From Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and continue on talking about just the beginning of discipleship in the life of Peter and how it applies to us. In Matthew chapter 4, reading again verses 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, last week we were talking about just the beginning of the calling of God in our life to follow him. Number one, follow through salvation, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, we're reading in Matthew 4, this is after Andrew already went to Peter, brought Peter to Jesus, all right? Now they're fishing on another day, and Jesus now is like, follow me, it's time for you to grow in your faith, it's time for you to follow me throughout your life, it's time for you to learn how to serve others and to be a part, obviously, of the ministry of Christ. And last week, we looked at the calling, how God does call each of us, again, not just for salvation, but to follow the Lord through our relationship. We talked about being a doer of the word, not just knowing the word, not just knowing what God wants, but following through on doing what God calls us to do. In James chapter 1, in your notes, Bible said in verses 22, Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Again, we're just talking about Peter and how the Lord used Peter. And even, you know, sometimes there are those that have the thought, how can God use me? Why would God use me? Why does God care about me? The psalmist even said, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? All right? And the wonderful thing about our Savior is he does know us. He knows the mistakes that we will make. He knows the wrong choices we'll make. As he calls Peter to follow him, the Lord already knows Peter's going to make some mistakes. He's going to say some things that get him into trouble. He knows that he's going to deny him at one point, but the Lord still wants him to follow because God's not looking for perfect people to follow him because there's no such thing as a perfect person. He's looking for people to follow him so he can show himself mighty in that person's life, so he can transform that person more into his image, which was predestined by the Father, by God himself, that everyone be conformed into the image of Christ. All right, we looked at last week just the person of the call that Jesus Christ was calling Peter to follow. And if we know that Jesus is calling us to follow, we know that he will give us the ability to follow and to accomplish his will in our life. But as we talked about just even being a disciple, it is all about following the Master, patterning our life after Christ, allowing ourselves to learn life lessons from the one who conquered life for us. And that was the purpose of the call. In verse 19 is that God wants us to be able to serve other people. No doubt to talk to other people about Jesus Christ and what he's done in our life. And notice in verse 19 how Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. There is, honestly, I've gone fishing. I tolerate fishing because my boys like to fish, but I never catch fish. It's rare that I will catch anything other than weeds or a tree. But in order to fish and to catch anything, you actually have to, you know, have a lure with a hook and to throw it into the water, and you're hoping something bites it. And different fishermen have their favorite tackle that they will use, or different baits that they think will attract the fish better than some other bait that they use. But it's all the same. They're trying to attract the fish to bite their hook so they can reel it in. When Jesus says that he will make them fishers of men, and it's not that Peter has some great ability or some great talent that God needs in order to bring men to Christ. But what Peter is going to have is a relationship with Christ, a transformed life that will be attractive to other people. Just like Paul sitting in the Philippian jail. And after the earthquake, the Philippian jailer springs in and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Because he saw something different. He heard something different. The Holy Spirit moving in his heart drew him unto Christ, and that is what he wanted. And that's how the Lord uses us. We are the lure on God's hook, because God wants others to see a life that's been transformed. God wants others to see a person who completely trusts in the Lord, relying in the Lord, and yet is facing the same life difficulties or the same life decisions as everybody else. All right? So God wants to use Peter, and God's going to use him in a great way. And in order for Peter to obviously allow himself to be used of God, to be transformed by Christ, he has to leave where he's at. He has to leave, verse 20, he has to leave his comfort zone. He has to leave what he knows to follow Christ. In verse 20, it says, "They straightway left their nets and followed him." Straightway, as Jesus cried out, "Follow me," they left their nets and they followed him. They left what they thought was important to follow what truly was important, and that was Jesus Christ. Now, to truly follow Christ's call, we must leave certain things behind us, and things that would hinder us from faithfully following the Lord. Now, I could sit here and give you a whole list of things that we need to forsake and to stay away from, but let God speak to your heart about that, because I can give you a whole list of things, you know, that you shouldn't do, all right? And once I give the list, none of it may be anything that's in your life. So as God calls us daily to follow him, we have to ask the Lord to help us to do just that. Now, in Scripture, marriage is used as an example of our relationship with Christ, all right? It's used as an example of our relationship with Christ, because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, God says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God desires for us to do just that. Leave behind the world teachings that we've learned that are contrary to God. Leave behind relationships that would not influence us for Christ. Allow ourselves to truly yoke up with the Lord and to truly allow ourselves to become one with Christ. And obviously it's the Holy Spirit in us that helps us to accomplish that, helps us to have the mind of Christ, helps us to have the vision of Christ, and to help us to have the heart of the Lord. Look in your notes there at 1 Kings chapter 19. And the Bible says, and he left the oxen, speaking about Elisha. All right, that was the day that Elijah the prophet came to Elisha, who would be the next prophet after him, because God had chosen Elisha. And it says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. When you look at the life of Elisha, on the day that Elijah came to him, the Bible records that Elijah walked by him. Elisha was in the field. He was tilling the ground with his oxen. Elijah came and threw his mantle on Elisha that signified God's chosen you to be the next prophet of Israel. And Elisha asked permission to go back to say, basically kiss his father and mother, say goodbye to them. But notice, though, in those verses what he does with his occupation, what his life was wrapped up in was his work. His oxen, tilling the ground. The Bible says that he gave his oxen as a sacrifice. Lord, I belong to you now. This is not my life anymore. So he gives it to the Lord as a sacrifice. His instruments that were used in yoking the oxen and plowing the field, he sacrifices that to the Lord as well. And then he follows Elisha. He follows the will of God in his life. It just reminds us and gives us that great example that when God calls us to do something, again, we kind of talked about this last week. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everyone's called to be, you know, in some type of ministry. But we're all called to be disciples of Christ. We're all called to be followers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is always something that will hold a person back from fully following the Lord's will in their life. And God wants us to be able to get to a place just like Peter and Andrew, you know, leaving their nets, leaving what their life was all about. Elisha, it was all about his oxen. It was all about tilling the ground, providing for people. Yet now he was going to provide a different way for people spiritually. All right? Now, notice though, remember, what did Peter do after he denied the Lord three times? He tried to go back to fishing. He tried to go back to his old lifestyle, and it didn't work. That's why, it's important that we never think at any moment in our life that, you know what, I was better off doing the things I used to do. Many Christians try to go back to their old lifestyle because they're unhappy in their current lifestyle, because they're not truly following the Lord, and the devil tempts them with their old life that, you know what, you were better off fishing for Peter, all right? For us, it'd probably be something different, all right? And the devil's always trying to lure us back into that old life that was meaningless. There was no hope in it. It was a dead end. And yet the Lord comes to Peter later, says, follow me. You know what? That is not who you are anymore. We're not who we are anymore. We are the children of God. And God wants us to follow because God wants to do great things in our life and bless us. And he wants us to see his power in our life. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, there in your notes, God speaks to Abraham. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And when God called Abraham to leave and to follow him, God said, look, leave your own country. The place, the community where you live, I don't want you to leave it because there's another place I'm going to lead you to. And he had to. He had to forsake his family. Again, he wasn't forsaking as far as, you know, he doesn't love them, but he had to follow the Lord. And sometimes that means following the Lord and leaving people behind that, you know what, could hinder you from following the Lord. Because if you know the account of Abraham, did he leave his whole family behind? No. He took his father with him. He took his nephew with him and all that they had. Because he gets up to Tabor, his father dies. Well, then he leaves and he still has his nephew. And that caused problems for him because then Lot's herdsmen are fighting with Abraham's herdsmen over the water, over the green pastures for their animals. And Abraham has to come to Lot and say, okay, you know what? We don't need to fight. We're family. We need to separate ourselves. It's not that I don't love you, but you know what? We need to keep peace among both of our respected families. and he allows Lot to choose. But God told Abraham, you leave. But, you know, he took some family members with them. It caused some problems. What I'm saying, God's not saying family is a problem, but he's saying when we think we need something that God has told us to walk away from so we can follow him, if we think that we need that, we'll see it causes problems. Think about Moses. God called Moses to go back to Egypt and to speak to Pharaoh. But because Moses kept saying, but I can't speak, God says, okay, fine. Your brother Aaron will be your speaker. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to use Moses and speak through Moses. But Moses is like, but I can't do that. I can't really follow your calling. I need someone to help me. And God says, okay, fine. Aaron will be the speaker. But when you read, eventually Moses is the one that starts doing the speaking because that was God's will. But Aaron got Moses into trouble because when Moses is on Mount Sinai for 40 days getting the commandments of God, Aaron is at the base of the mountain making a golden calf for them to worship. Now, Aaron could have said, because the people came to Aaron and asked him to do it, and Aaron could have said no, all right? But Aaron did it, so Aaron was, you know, he was a stumbling block for Moses because Moses got mad, all right, and threw down the tablets that God had made with the commandments on them. What I'm saying is when God wants to use you, and he does, and he will, and he has, don't think that you need some earthly thing to help you. God gives you the ability to do it. God gives you the ability because it's God through us helping us to accomplish what God has asked us to do. And there are things that we have to forsake. All right, and it may be, all right, listen, it may not be a person necessarily, but I have to forsake my own pride of thinking I can't do it or thinking God can't use me. Sometimes I have to forsake, you know, my doubt of why would God want to use me, okay? God wants to because God gets the glory for it, all right? Abraham obeyed God, and God blessed Abraham. In Luke 18, there in your notes, Luke 18, verse 22, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing." This is the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit heaven, inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know, keep the commandments." And he said, "Well, I've done all that. I've kept all the commandments. What do I lack yet?" And this is where Jesus says to him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." The Lord knew what really had that young man's heart, and it was his riches. It was his wealth. He prided himself on the fact that he had religion, he had followed the ways of the Lord, he had been respectful to his parents, but when Jesus said, "Sell everything you have and follow me," when you read on in Luke 18, the rich young ruler did not do that. The Bible says he went away from Jesus sad because Jesus asked him to get rid of all his stuff. But that's the thing. The Lord knows what truly has the throne of our heart. The Lord knows what truly has our desires and our affections. And that is what the Lord will ask us to leave, to give up, because where our treasure is should be in heaven, eternal things, in God, in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Where your treasure or where your heart is, there will your or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is it that has our affection and our desires more than Christ? Now, unlike Abraham and Elisha, the rich young ruler refused the call of Christ on his life, and we don't hear any more of that rich young ruler in Scripture. We'll get through this. But as I think about Nicodemus, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And he came to Jesus and said, "We know that thou art from God. You've come from God because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus knew Nicodemus's heart. He knew Nicodemus was searching for the truth. He knew Nicodemus was right there at the threshold of faith in Jesus. And Jesus said, thou must be born again. You know, they have the conversation. Nicodemus, he's like, well, how can I be born again? How can I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? And obviously Jesus expounded, you know, that it's spiritual. But Nicodemus, we see as Jesus talks to Nicodemus and gives, obviously, the famous verse, John 3:16, to him. When you get done reading that chapter, you do not see where Nicodemus put his faith and trust in Jesus. It's not written there. But how we do know that Nicodemus did is that on the day that Jesus is crucified and he gives up the ghost and his body is hanging on the cross, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea comes, begs Pilate for the body of Jesus, and Pilate says, okay, and the scriptures record that Nicodemus helped Joseph to go and get the body and to wrap it and to put it in the borrowed tomb. So we do see where Nicodemus did give his life to Christ. On that night, on John chapter 3, he didn't want anybody to know. But on the day that Christ died, he's publicly out there helping get the body of Christ. So we see a man that did give his life to the Lord. He did heed to the calling of Christ on that night. We see in verse 20, just leaving the earthly pursuits, leaving earthly things behind. Yes, they can be beneficial, but when it comes to God's call and what God wants to do in our life, God wants us to completely trust in him and to completely rely upon him. In verse 20 again, they straightway left their nets and followed him. All right, Peter was called to leave his comfort zone. Not only was fishing his occupation, but it was also a family tradition. He had his own boat and his own nets. This was his professional occupation. Yet when he received a higher call, and when God speaks to us, it is a higher call. I've said it before. I've heard pastors say it as well, and I believe it's true, that if a pastor leaves the ministry to go into politics, he's stepping down. He's not going up. And what I mean by that is I know of pastors who have stepped down from their pastorate, from being a pastor, to go and to you know, run for governor, to run for president, things like that. But they have a heart to help people, all right. They have a heart to help people, but the greatest calling on a man's life is the ministry, helping people spiritually. Now, can God use a Christian man to be in politics? Absolutely. From the founding of our country, God did that. All right? What I'm saying is God's calling on our life is more important than anything. It's more important than a job. All right? It's more important than a job. It's more important than, you know, extended family, because everybody has their opinion on what you should and shouldn't do for God. But we should always adhere to what God wants us to do. Many times, believers close their ears to God's higher call, dedicating themselves to matters that will someday realize they will someday realize were basically worth nothing. It didn't mean anything. It was trifling. It was just really a waste of time. Many people prepare for the future by contributing a portion of their earnings to their retirement fund, the IRA. You know, people are working for their future, but no one's guaranteed a future. My father-in-law had that mindset, and he spent the last 8 years of his life in a hospital bed, in the living room of his house, unable to do anything. You know, we just have to have the mindset. And I know you folks do. I know, you know, we always say, you know, speaking to the choir, you know these things. But it is something that the devil is always trying to get God's people to lose focus of, and that is God's calling in our life is to be a follower of Christ, to be an example of the believer, to let God do what he wants to do in our life. Again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 in our notes, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we want our hearts to be completely focused on the things of God. Again, doesn't mean the things that you have in your life right now are wrong and you should get rid of it. God's not saying, okay, go home, tell your family goodbye, you know, sell everything you have and go live in the wilderness. That's not what he's saying. But even Jesus, remember one point Jesus says, except you hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, you cannot be a disciple of mine. And people, is that hate speech? Is Jesus teaching hate? No, he's saying if we love somebody or anything above him, we can't be his disciple because we'll be more endeared to the things of this world instead of to our Savior, all right? God's not asking me, you know, to, you know, forsake my wife, forsake my children, but he does want me to love him more than them. My love for Christ and your love for Christ, my wife's love for Christ, has to be more than anything else. All right? So, look at letter B. All right? The leaving of personal ties. All right? The leaving of personal ties, according to verse 20, they straightway left their nets and followed him. God's word shows again and again that we must leave things behind to truly be his followers. Again, things that will hinder us from following the Lord and getting closer to the Lord and growing in our faith. Sometimes harder than leaving things is leaving people we love. All right? In this passage, Peter and Andrew were not only asked to leave their profession, but also to leave their lifetime friends and co-laborers. The Bible says they did this straightway, without hesitation, without waiting any length of time. They immediately did it. Now, when we think of leaving family and friends to serve God, we may think of missionaries, all right, who obviously leave their homes and leave their country to go somewhere else. But that's not always the case. When a Christian determines to follow Christ, previous earthly relationships may change, all right? Some will not understand nor sympathize with a believer's transformed life. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 in our notes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our thinking changes. The things that we love change. I just, for myself, I can remember things I used to love, things I used to do and listen to, and then I got saved, and the Lord worked in my life, and you know what? I have no desire for those things. I have no desire for that type of music anymore. Just even thinking, we've had to leave, my wife and I, we've had to leave people so we could go serve God. I mean, we had friends in Wisconsin. We had people that, you know, were near and dear to us, but God said, okay, it's time to go to Michigan. And, well, God, I can't go to Michigan because, you know, I got some friends here and I got people I love here and people I like to, you know, hang out with. It's like, no, okay, well, it's time to leave. And, you know, those times are, you know, they can be heartbreaking, but it's not like, you know, you're never going to see them again or talk to them again, all right? God understands the ties that we have to people, but he wants our hearts to be more knit with his that, you know what, we know it's a greater blessing to follow God wherever he may call us to follow him. In our notes, Mark chapter 10, it says, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Peter kind of again made that statement, Lord, we've forsaken all. And Jesus says, actually, no. No one has truly done what they think they've done. You think about Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven. He left the glory of heaven to come down and to walk among this sin-cursed earth, robed in flesh, to experience life like we do. Jesus Christ truly left all for the sake of people, to bless people, to bring life to people, to fulfill the Father's will. Again, here Jesus is not saying, again, what you've done for Christ doesn't matter, all right? He's just saying, truly, none of us have truly left everything for him, all right? But we do need to follow. We don't need to let things have control of our heart's affection. It needs to be all about the Lord. But he shall receive, Jesus says, he shall receive 100-fold now and this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You think about as Jesus calls and we leave to follow him. Again, verse 20, it simply says they followed him. And it's a very easy decision that can be very, very difficult at times. But God gives us the grace to do it. I mean, just when you just think about Scripture, you just think about so many. Think about Ruth. Ruth, the Moabitess woman, the Moabite, right? Naomi's husband, because there was a famine in the land, instead of just relying upon God, I think it was providential, I think it was in God's plan, he used her husband's decision to leave Israel to provide for his family to fulfill God's will, which was Ruth was going to be in the line of Christ. Ruth would come back. She would marry Boaz. And how you know it's providential, you know that it's part of God's plan, but God still allowed Naomi's husband to make that decision to leave Israel, is that her husband, Naomi's husband, dies, her two sons die, and out of the two daughter-in-laws, Ruth is the only one that's really determined to go back to Israel with Ruth. Now Naomi, you know, she's upset. Her husband's passed on. Her sons have passed on. She tells her two daughter-in-laws, you know, go back to your father's house. Go back to worshiping your gods. God's dealt harshly with me. I'm going to return back into my homeland. But Ruth just wouldn't leave. She said, no, where your God is and where your people are, that's where I want to be. I believe God was moving in Ruth's heart. God was calling Ruth to come where God wanted her to. She didn't know. She didn't know what all was going to happen. She had a desire in her heart to be where God was. And she goes with Ruth, or she goes with Naomi. When they come back into the land of Israel, they come back. Ruth has a heart's desire to take care of her mother-in-law, who's a widow now. And she just, the Bible says that Ruth happened upon a piece of land that belonged to Boaz. Obviously, God directing her steps, God directing the whole thing. But Ruth, she had that desire in her heart. Now, she could have been, you know, like her sister-in-law, who Naomi easily convinced to go back. But Ruth was, no, the call in her heart was so strong that she just had to go where God was leading her, not knowing what was going to happen. She just had a desire to take care of her mother-in-law and to be a help and blessing to her, and God was using that. Sometimes we don't know what God is doing. In my own personal life, when I left Mississippi to move to Wisconsin, I had a strong desire in my heart to leave Mississippi. It had nothing to do with God, so I thought. There was an opportunity to leave, to go somewhere I'd never been. I didn't know where it was on the map. But I said, you know what? We're going. My wife agreed, and we packed up our stuff with her brother, and we went to Wisconsin. And it was there that God got a hold of my heart and turned my life around. Now, looking back, I can see, you know what? That was totally God moving me there, okay? Now, you might say, well, couldn't God have changed your life in Mississippi? Sure, but that wasn't his plan. His plan was to get me to a different state and to do things in my life and to call me into the ministry. I'm saying is, God always orchestrates things in our life. There are times where it's like this with Peter, where you know it's God calling you to do something and we need to follow. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 20, again, they straightway left their nets and followed him. Following does require faith on our part. Following requires faith. It took faith for Moses to forsake Pharaoh's palace and to go into the wilderness. It took faith for Gideon to take on the mighty Midianite army with just 300 men carrying trumpets and lamps. It took faith for Daniel to reject the king's law and follow God's law. It took faith for Joseph to believe God and not separate himself from Mary after finding she was expecting a child. It took faith for Philip to leave a revival in Samaria to go witness to the Ethiopian eunuch who he didn't even know was in the wilderness at the time. It took faith for Paul to forsake his plans and to heed the Macedonian call. Paul had a desire to go into a certain part of Asia Minor, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbade him. So he moved on. He didn't fight, you know, God's will. But then after really submitting to the Holy Spirit's will of not going into a certain place, and when you think about that, think about Paul, a missionary, Paul having a desire to go into a certain country to take the gospel. Why would God not want him to do that? And this is where we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice and sensitive to God's leading, because there was nothing wrong with Paul wanting to go into Asia Minor to take the gospel, but God didn't want him to. It wasn't the devil resisting him, and sometimes we give the devil, we as in Christians in general, we give the devil too much credit in thinking the devil cares so much about us that, you know, he's fighting everything that we do. He does resist us, but there's times where God says no, and we have to know truly the voice of God, and Paul knew it wasn't the devil. The Holy Spirit said, no, there's something else I want you to do. Because not everything we think of doing that is good and right does God want us to do. We have to be sensitive to his leading. And obviously, Paul receives that Macedonian call. He receives the vision of a man saying, come over Macedonia and help us. All right? And then he goes. So we have to be real sensitive to the Spirit of God, knowing that, hey, you know what? This is God. Even though it's right, it's not what God wants me to do. There's something else. All right? So following requires faith that we truly are trusting Jesus Christ to lead us, but also faith replaces fear. Sometimes Christians do not respond to the call of God because they're afraid. They're afraid of, well, if just use the missionary as an example, well, if I surrender to the call of God in my life to be a missionary, he might want me to go to Madagascar. He might want me to go where, the snakes are so big they can swallow a whole child. I mean, just the things that, you know, that we can cause ourselves to think, you know what, I can't do that because of. You know, I don't want to go. But you know what? When you do truly, wholeheartedly surrender, God, whatever your will is for me, I want your will to be done. That if God does call someone, and he has called people to Madagascar, he's called people to places that they would not have chosen on their own if they were given a multiple choice test to choose where you want to go. I mean, if God honestly, for every missionary that he called, said, okay, here's five places, pick one you want to go. But that's not the way God works, because again, God changes our heart that when we do surrender to the Lord and we follow the Lord, God gives us a different heart that, you know what? If God put me in Madagascar, it'd be the happiest place. I'd be so happy because it's where God wants me to be. So you think about whatever God may ask you to do. Let's go back and think about Moses. Moses did not want to go back to Egypt. He hadn't been in Egypt for 40 years. The last time he was in Egypt, he killed a man. And he fled because he feared that the Pharaoh at the time, knew about it and would kill him. So he left. He had no desire to go back. But he eventually surrendered to God's will, and God used him in a great way. The power of God was shown through Moses and through the rod that he had. And Moses was used of God in a great way. And it's exactly what God wants to do with each of us, use us in a great way in the lives of other people. And sometimes we do. We have to follow by faith, trusting that God's going to help me to do what he's calling me to do. And I'm not going to let fear keep me from following the one who is always faithful to me, the one who always gives me the ability to do what he asks me to do. In Mark chapter 4, verse 40, he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful?" Jesus says to the disciples, "How is it that you have no faith?" 2 Timothy 1, 7, Paul reminds Timothy, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Our enemy is the one that wants to keep us from fulfilling God's will. And God's will for all of us is to follow Christ daily and to let Christ do his will in our life. And like Peter eventually comes to see, he sees the blessing in following the Lord daily. He sees the blessing in surrendering his life to the Lord. Again, the focus is always about Christ. We can always find something to question. What about Peter's wife? He had a wife. Because you can't have a mother-in-law without a wife. And Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law who was sick with a fever. Well, if he forsook all, then what? He just forsook his family? No, but what God shows us in Scripture is Peter's Christian life, his life following the Lord, an ordinary life that was transformed by Christ, and a man that had his own struggles, and Christ there every step of the way to help him, because there was a higher calling in Peter's life, and that was going to be one of the apostles, one of the first church leaders to help people to grow in the Lord, to help people to trust Christ and to be used of the Lord. So God has a great high calling in our life. We don't have to be afraid of it, but we can trust him, follow him, and know that, you know what? Along the way, we're going to see great things as the Lord does great things in our life and through us. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for just your goodness, and Father, the fact that, Lord, you have chosen each of us to do something because it's part of our fellowship with you. It's not only us following you and to be used of you, but Lord, it's continuing to learn, sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting at the feet of the Word of God and learning the truths and standing upon the promises of God and relying upon, Lord, your influence in our life, your guidance and your direction. So Father, as we just have even begun this study, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue on the path that you have placed us upon as we follow our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for where we have come from. We can look back in our life and see where you've led us and where you've carried us and where you've helped us. And Father, it gives us hope and encouragement looking ahead in our life, that even though I can't see what's ahead of me, yet I know the one who I'm following, and that is my Savior. Thank you again, Father, for the morning. I ask that you would continue to guide us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we got about 10 minutes.